But I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning as we are closing out our study in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. And hopefully you've enjoyed our time as we've been going through this. Again, starting next week, we're going to be looking at the five solas of the Protestant Reformation and seeing how it was that that influenced what we believe even to this very day. And I'm going to read a couple of sections out of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read the first four verses and then verses 13 and 14 as well. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go along also, they can go with me. Jump on down to verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the cross of Calvary and the hope that it brings us even today, 2,000 years after. That, Lord, we need Christ in our lives today. We need Christ in our community today. We need Christ in our homes today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be exalted in this place today. We might be encouraged in our faith to go back into the world, to live faithfully for you, to be a witness for you in whatever circumstances you'd have us. And so, Father, we pray that you'll use your word now to glorify yourself. For we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. One reason every Christian needs to be connected to a local church family is that you have a calling and I have a calling, and our calling is to serve others. Calling is to serve others in very practical ways. The Bible tells us, and it says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. You are a separate part of it, but you're a necessary part of it. Your service in the body of Christ is absolutely essential. Any local church is essential. Every role is important. Let me tell you something. There is no small service in the kingdom of God. Okay, some people say, well, there's big time this, and there's a big time preacher that, and missionary that. That's true. That's what God has called them to. It doesn't matter whatever God has called you to. Fulfill that in the way. There are some that are very visible. There are some that are behind the scenes. There are some ministries that appear to be very, very big and appear to be, make a very big difference in life. There are some that are smaller. You know, and we don't necessarily think, but they're just as, they're important in their own right. I would ask you, what's the most important light in your home? Okay, what's the most important light in your home? To where some of you, it may be maybe the chandelier in your dining room. Somebody, I think I heard him say, I can't hear on my left ear this morning, but I think I heard you say the bathroom light. Okay. I know the older I get, the little flashlight on the side of my bed, that's pretty important. I know to our boys, the light in the refrigerator is like essential, you know. It's just absolutely essential. And so there's really not a correlation between size and importance, okay? And so I want us to remember that whatever ministry that God calls you to, size is not the bottom line of importance. It is serving faithfully to what God has called you to do, which is important, ultimately important, all right? You know, just think about it this way. You know, it says that we're all part of the body. We're different members. What if your liver said, I'm going to take a vacation for a year. I'm tired of doing this stuff, and, you know, I'm going to take a vacation for a liver or your kidney or whatever else. You wouldn't last long, would you? No. So we need one another. We need to realize that each one of us has an important contribution, important part to make in the body of Christ, in the local congregation. Now, Paul, as he's coming to the end here of 1 Corinthians, he's basically giving a challenge on serving, okay? And so this morning, as we look to the end here of 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to notice three admonitions that Paul gives to the church. And Paul's first letter to the Corinthians here closes with some real practical instruction. I like Paul because even though he can be a very deep theologian, he can also just be perfectly practical. You know, practical. Here's the to-do list. Get busy checking it off. Okay? And that's what basically he's telling us in this section today. And Paul instructs them to be generous with their resources, invites them to give through the collection regularly, proportionately. We'll look at that a little bit more in depth here in just a few moments. But he's wrapping up this first letter to the Corinthian church, of which he'll write a couple more letters, most likely, and to deal with some of the struggles and the issues that they had going on. So let's look this morning, three admonitions that Paul writes to the church at Corinth here as he's ending. Look at verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4, I've entitled this, first admonition is give and go. Give and go, all right? We need to learn the principle of give and go. And Paul is commanding the Corinthians to raise support for their brothers, to give to him or to others within the congregation, to take to those who are in need, okay? Now, I was born and raised a good Indiana boy. And as a good Indiana boy, when you were born, back in the 60s at least, they used to do this. They may not do it today. But instead of putting a pacifier in your hand, they put a basketball in your hand. Okay? And so, no, they didn't. But you know what I mean. One of the earliest offensive plays that I learned in playing basketball was give and go. Give and go. And basically, you're dribbling the ball. You pass to somebody who sets a pick for you. You brush your guy off. You continue to go towards the bucket, hopefully. They throw it to you, and I dunk it, right? I lay it up, right? Exactly. I could dunk. I used to be able to dunk at one point. Those days are long gone. Okay, gravity and age. So you would try to brush the defender off. You would try to use them to block out against, and you would go towards the basket, and they would throw the ball back to you. It was give and go. And so that was what we were told. That was one of the first offensive plays you ever learned. And here we see that Coach Paul tells us to do. If you're from Indiana, there will always only be one basketball coach, all right? He tells us here to give and to go. Now, what does he mean by that? Okay, Titus. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs of others and not live unproductive lives. Within the Church of Jesus Christ, we should always be looking out for the needs of others. Amen. The starting point of all happiness is to shift the focus away from yourself. The world tells you, I got to be happy, I've got to have this, I need this. No, that is a lie from the devil. Amen. When the focus is on I, you will be the most unhappy, most miserable person. If all we think about is ourself, myself, we're going to be pretty miserable individuals. If you truly want to be happy in life, you have to care about the needs of those around you, okay? Most people aren't worrying about their own plans. They're not looking out for looking out for the interests of others. You know, most people don't get up first thing in the morning and say to themselves, I wonder how I can help my neighbor today. They get up thinking about the loads and the cares of the world today. And then from the get-go, they're overwhelmed, they're oppressed, they're depressed, they're suppressed, or whatever other S that happens, because they're fixated on themselves instead of on other individuals. You'll never realize how well off you are until you look at somebody else. You'll never realize how happy you can be until you look at somebody else. You'll never really be grateful for what you do have as long as you continue to look at yourself. Okay? And we need to realize that, you know, people all around us have problems. You know? People all around us have problems. There's problems all around us. This past week I heard Lou Holtz speaking, another former, Notre Dame coach, okay? And he was saying in this really humorous thing, he says, don't tell people about your promises, or about your problems in life. Don't tell people about your promises, problems in life. He says 90% of them don't care. Okay, you tell somebody your problems and they just walk up by. They don't care. Okay, don't tell them about your problems. They don't care. And the other 10% are glad you got them. So don't have that attitude. Don't have that attitude. Paul wants us to realize two key principles, though, about giving to the Lord's work. The first is this. Biblical giving is not optional, but it's mandatory. Okay, look at verse 1. Notice the word translated here, directed. If NASB is translated directed, some may have it commanded, some may have ordered. That's the idea. Paul is telling the Corinthians to do what he's already challenged another church, the Galatians, to do, and that is to give to help others. Financial giving is one of the first key characteristics of a maturing Christian. Okay? You know, a lot of times a person's pocketbook, checkbook, whatever, gets saved months or years after their soul does. Okay? But we need to make sure that that is all under the discipline of Christ in our lives. Biblical giving starts with meeting the basic needs of other believers. Now, think about it. Traditionally, when a pastor preaches on money, and by the way, I'm not preaching all on money today, okay? But when a pastor preaches or teaches on money, it's usually tied to what? A building campaign, right? An indebtedness drive, a pledge drive, possibly missions giving. Those aren't bad. Those aren't bad. But look at what the Bible says here. Concern should be for meeting the basic needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Does a brother or sister in the church not have a job? Okay? If they don't have a job, we should be making sure that their basic needs are being met. If they're housing, if they're falling behind on their housing, we'll try, if we're able to meet those needs. If their water bill is behind, right? Let's try to see if we can meet those needs and meet that need that's in their life. You know, you think about that, and Paul is saying that to the Corinthians here in this passage. He's saying, you know, the church in Jerusalem is suffering greatly. Now, what was going on? At that time period, there had been an earthquake in Jerusalem. And the result was, just like we've seen with the natural disasters, it shuts down the flow and the progress and, you know, all that in life, and there was actually famine going on. And so Paul is saying to the believers at Corinth, you guys are doing great, you're doing fine. You're well off. So take up an offering. Take it up over time, and when I come, we'll take it to the brothers and sisters to help meet the needs that are in the church there in Jerusalem. And if you think about that, over time, that's exactly what we've done. We've done that time periods like with Sudan a couple of years ago, Liberia a couple of years ago, Haiti. Done that with Haiti a couple of different, Syria a couple of different times with believers there. And, you know, over the years, that's been tens of thousands of dollars that you've given. You've given to help people out in these, not to mention even within our own congregation. Do you realize today, and, you know, a lot of people in the world, they don't want the intersection of Christianity and the public sphere today. You know, let's separate church and state, blah, blah, blah. All the rest that will be said along those lines. Do you know that right now, in the post-flooding recovery in Texas, do you want to guess what percentage are Christian organizations and what percentage are governmental organizations that are helping with recovery? 50-50? 75% government, 25% Christian? No? No, try over 80% Christian. Less than 20% are government agencies. That's in Texas. That's not in Puerto Rico. That's not in all these others where they're also doing it. You realize what would happen if Christian charity was taken away in this world? You'd have whole countries that wouldn't survive. Haiti wouldn't survive, would it, without Christian charity? Wouldn't happen. You think about all the countries. Jimmy has talked about the fact that how he was fed by Christian charity from the United States when he was in a refugee camp. The Metesos used to talk about that. Because of charity, because of beneficial, loving giving. So Christians have a duty to live generously. Now look at what Paul says here in verse 2. Biblical giving is every believer's responsibility. That is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. He says here, each one of you, each and every one of us has a role to play in meeting the needs of other brothers and sisters. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know how well off I am. You don't know how well off I am. Yeah, that's right. I don't know how well off you are, or you may be or may not be. But I know this, that you are responsible. I know that I'm responsible. I know that God will not look at me one day and say, oh, it's all right that you had a spending habit on this and this that you didn't want to give to the Lord's work. It's all right that you wanted to spend selfishly on yourself when your brother or sister were in need. I don't think he's going to give us that one, okay? Do you realize, now you may say here this morning, you may be here today, and there are folks in our congregation, you're living on Social Security or welfare, whatever you want to call, or in Section 8 housing, okay? You say, I'm too poor to be able to give to whatever there is that's going on. No, you're not. Quit telling yourself that. That's a lie, okay? Do you realize that according to the world's population, you are wealthier than 84% of all the people on the face of the earth today? 84% of the world's population today. You are wealthier than that. So quit living with an attitude of defeat and loss and downplay. And in fact, step out in faith and do what God wants you to do.
Amen.
Each of us has something to offer, okay? We can give our money, we can give our time, we can give, you know, you can be a friend to the lonely, you can volunteer, you can be a peacemaker, you can be a teacher, you can be, you know, an entrepreneur to start business. You can do all sorts of things. Don't sit around wasting your life with TV.
Right.
Or whatever, okay? Don't sit around just wasting your life. You've got an opportunity to make a difference. Make a difference. For if you give, you will get. Your gift will return in full, overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you. That is the words of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying that if you give this, God's going to give you 10 times the amount of money or whatever. He may. That's up to him. I hope he does. Okay? Really, I hope he does. But it may be that he's going to give you something more valuable, like a little bit of joy or a lot of joy in your life or a lot of peace in your life, okay? But as long as you stay, as long as I stay focused on myself, we'll live small, defeated lives because our focus will always be on us. Biblical giving is every believer's responsibility, and it's also to be proportionate, okay? Look at verse 2. It says there, in keeping with his / her income. Let me be very clear here. The biblical mandate is to tithe. Okay? Don't try to recreate what the word says. I remember when we were living in South Carolina, we were in the upstate, and I was talking to somebody, we're staying at their house, and he was telling us, you know, their pastor had been preaching and told them that if the entire church were to tithe 3% of their income, and I looked, and I said, now, I know I grew up, you know, early years in Indiana, but that math just doesn't sound right to me. Tithe, 10%. Not 3%, 10%. That's what tithe means. That's what it comes from. And really, truthfully, God has created the only fair tax system in the history of the world. He has. Right? Republicans, Democrats could learn a lot by reading their Bibles. Some of them could learn a whole lot by reading their Bibles, right? It doesn't matter if you make $1,500 or $15,000 a month. A tithe is a proportionate rate. It's proportionate. It's 10%. You say, well, yeah, but the guy who has 15,000, he can live on, you know, that much more. It's so much better off than if I've got 1,500. Well, he pays a lot more taxes than you do, too. Okay? He's probably a lot more responsibilities. You know what one of the best things about giving to the Lord's work is? It keeps us from idolatry. It keeps us from greed. I've always, you know, people, Christians especially, have always had this issue. We shouldn't allow in God we trust to be taken from the money, taken off the face of the money. Why not? We trust in money. That's what we trust in this country. We don't trust in God. We say we do, but we really don't. We trust in the money, right? As our country, we tend to. And what giving to the Lord's work does is it keeps us from idolatry. It keeps us from greed. It keeps us from covetousness. It keeps us from thinking that we can't do anything. That's a lie. It's a lie. So we do it in keeping with our income. And when God entrusts you and me with more, instead of spending it on more junk that you have to, that I have to protect from more moths, from more rust, from more thieves, we ought to say, how can I give more to God's kingdom?
Amen.
One Sunday afternoon, a family was driving home from church, and the father was complaining. Man, that church service today, it was awful. The sermon was too long, the music was too loud, the building was too hot, and he was the pastor. No. And his son in the back seat replied, I don't know, Dad. I thought it was a pretty good show for a buck.
Wow.
Now, you have to think about that. Oftentimes, the people who complain most in life are the ones who are the stingiest with life. Christians experience joy and contentment, oftentimes proportionate to what you put into life. Those Christians who give with a great sense of ownership and personal responsibility for the Lord's work are going to have a sense of joy and peace over what God has them doing. Now, let's go on down to verses 13 and 14. Look at verses 13 and 14. The second admonition, and sorry, ladies, but what is written in Scripture here is act like men. So I'll say act like men, and you women act like women, okay? And that'll be a really good starting place for Iowa City. All right? It is important to put verse 13 and verse 14 together. All right? Act like men. Be alert. Okay? Stand firm. Be strong. Do everything in love. All right? We need to never divorce those two concepts or those passages when we're talking about the duty of men. All right? Men are to be firm. They're to be strong. They're to be, you know, grounded in their convictions, and they are to be loving. Not nasty, not mean, not overbearing, okay? And in verse 13, Paul challenges the Corinthians to a certain type of behavior. These are two characteristics that he is telling us that reminds us of the fact we are in a spiritual war. Warfare all around us. Be alert, stand firm. Be alert, stand firm. Be alert. What's going on around you? Stand firm. Let me just take a little rabbit trail. I took this in the first service. There's more teenagers and the like in this service. And really, truthfully, it's not even for teenagers anymore. Be alert. You know, this is Dad Chris talking to you now. Okay? Be alert to your surroundings. Be alert to your environment. Okay? I know that a lot of you have grown up in Iowa and there's never any crime and never anything, nothing, you know, that happens in Iowa. Be alert. Well, huh? What are you talking about, Chris? Get the stupid phone out of your hand and walk. Don't drive with it, okay? Now, I got to tell you something. I won't name the person, but there is a person that's related to this congregation. That about 3 months ago, I was downtown on Clinton Street, and this person walked right out in the middle of Clinton Street. Light changed. Cars, you know, starting to do all that. How do I know? Because I was one that should have plowed you over. You walked out in front. You answered your stupid text. And you were in Clinton Street right there. All the lights, all the cars going by. Be alert. Be alert. Not just physically. That's just an illustration, obviously. You know, for there's a world going on around us spiritually as well. The darts of the enemy are flying around, and we're just in our own little days about what we can update, right? What we can do, whatever. So be alert. Be alert. You don't know what the attack is or where it's coming from. Be alert. Second of all, stand firm in the faith. We are to be immovable in our faith. The church today needs men with spiritual backbones. Not wishy-washy, but men with spiritual backbones. The other night, I was reminded of an incredible story of the Battle of Ladang Valley in November 1965. You may not have heard about it. Maybe some of you are old enough, you do remember about this event. And Lieutenant Colonel Harold Moore of the 7th Cavalry was to command a hellebore assault on what was called Landing Zone X-Ray in the I Drang Valley in Vietnam. And he went in with 400 troops, okay? He went in with 400 troops to probe and to try to find a North Vietnamese regular army group that had about, they predicted about 1,000 troops. The problem that they found out within a few hours of landing was those 1,000 were actually 3,000, okay? They didn't know when they were going into the landing zone what was going to happen. You know, they hadn't been there before. They didn't know what the strength of the position of the enemy was. And so when they went in, Lieutenant Colonel Harold Moore said, "I will be the first boots on the ground." Lieutenant Colonel, okay? Not throwing privates, not corporals, whomever else. He was the first on the ground. Didn't know what happened. Got on the ground within a few hours. They were under massive assault. Three-day battle, one of the most ferocious of all of Vietnam. One of his companies suffered 93% casualties. 93% casualty rate, okay? At least what they were able to count, 1,000 North Vietnamese regular troops were killed, okay, during that time. When the U.S. were airlifted out by helicopter, guess who was the last man to leave, boots off the ground? Lieutenant Colonel Harold Moore. That is leading by example, isn't it? That's standing firm in the face, right? The face of the assault, the face of the enemy. Stand firm in the workplace. Stand firm in the home. Stanford and school, don't retreat. Don't give your ground up. You know, there's going to be 1,001 pressures that are going to be put on you if you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ in school today, public school? It's okay. Stand firm. Stand firm. The next two characteristics Paul challenged the Corinthians with may not fly, as I said, too well in our present society, but he tells us, he says, act like men. Act like men. Right? This past week, I saw a picture. You guys call it a meme, right? Isn't that what you call it now, a meme? Right. I'm trying to learn the language. Okay. My kids just say, Dad, you're woefully out of date. It's all right. There's a picture of Cary Grant, and it's supposedly supposed to be like men of 1917 and men of 2017, okay? And it's actually Cary Grant, probably about the 1940s looking at him, but Cary Grant, and he's got his trench coat on and a suit and tie and a fedora, you know, dapper looking like Cary Grant was. And then there's man of 2017, okay? And I described him in the first service as, where's Waldo without the Waldo, you know? He had like a cat in the hat, you know, hat on, and just looked, I mean, why are you so weird, okay? Why? And the picture, what it was supposed to be saying is, a man? American Western culture, including the church, is becoming emasculated and neutered today. Now, some of you are probably offended I even said those words, but you know what? It's happening. It's happening so much so that you walk into City High School, where my youngest is going, okay? There's a bathroom in there. If you don't know which you are, you can go to that bathroom. Okay? And we try to tell people that this is normal, this is natural, this is whatever. No, it's not. God created one of each kind, Adam and Eve. Okay? Act like men. Men. Act like men. Be a real man. Okay? A real man isn't going around and impregnating the neighborhood. Okay? A real man isn't being lazy and living off of everybody and everything else. Okay? A real man is somebody who takes responsibility for his or her actions. His actions. Sorry, I was influenced by Iowa City culture. Look at it. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong. You know, there are some guys in this church that are strong. Strong. Be strong. Lift those weights, right, fellas? Lift weights. Get into shape. But it's not just talking about that physically. It's talking about spiritually too, right? Spiritually, okay, is what it's talking about. It's not bad, though, to do the other, okay? Be strong. To be strengthened in the Lord is what it means. General George Patton replied, courage is fear that has said its prayers. Okay? Hey, it doesn't mean you're not going to be afraid. It doesn't mean there's not going to be scary things that are going to happen. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to be strong all the time. But be connected to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let love govern your actions. Again, look at that. Let love govern your actions. Verse 14, as I said, we should not divorce that from 13. Otherwise, you've got kind of a John Wayne mentality. Okay? John Wayne, you know, I'm the man and that's all there is to it. And I'm tough because I'm tough. And, you know, we were all raised in that type of generation and thinking. But you're to be loving to men. That's real strength. Real strength is being able to stand firm. Real strength is being able to throw down if you have to or whatever, but it's also being able to love one another. It's also being willing to bear one another's burdens. It's also being willing to sacrifice for your family, right? Amen. Let love govern your actions. This love that's used here, the word is agape. Okay, that's God's love. Okay, it's God's love. It's not natural to us. It's something that is implanted in us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And it is a wonderful thing when you see a man's man that is full of the Holy Spirit. It is a powerful attraction to other men when men see a man's man. I remember very clearly the first person that ever tried to witness to my family about the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother's 4 years older than me. He had gone out for high school football. We didn't have a, can you believe this nowadays? It's hilarious. Think about it. We didn't have a gym. I went to a school of 3,000 students. We didn't have a weight room. Okay? And so my dad said, well, you know, let's go and join a gym here in town. And so he took us, and Ray Wilson was the owner of the gym, and he was a professional bodybuilder. Ray was about 6'4", 245 pounds of, I said, sculpted ebony, okay? He was a man's man. And so we joined the gym, and I remember him saying, okay, now, Mr. Arch, I want you and your sons to come in and talk to me on such and such a date. I forget what it was. And so we went in, and Dad thought he was going to talk to us about, you know, not to do this with us. You know, you're supposed to do this with this. Going over the etiquette of how you're supposed to act in the gym and all that sort of thing. And he did that for a few moments, and then he said, I want to talk to you about what's really important in life. He says, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know Christ is your Savior? And he went into that and began to talk. Hey, listen, when a guy's 6'4", of sculpted bronze ebony, you know, you don't say, shut up, jerk. I want to go on, you know. So we listened, and my dad was not a Christian. None of us were Christians at that point in time. And I think my dad gave some lame answer, you know, like, well, we're a member of the Methodist Church, you know. And Ray, I remember him saying, that's not good enough. Amen. It's not good enough. And we got up and we left, and he was very gracious about the whole thing. But he was a physically strong man, okay? But he was a loving man. And he loved Jesus more than he loved whether or not we'd retain our membership there. Third and finally, become addicted to the Lord's work. Look at verse 15 and following. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and everyone who helps in the work and labors. Become addicted to doing the Lord's work. It's a great addiction. Okay? Most addictions, let's put it this way, almost all addictions are no laughing matter. Alcohol, drugs. America has an absolute opioid crisis today, especially in the rural U.S. It's out of control. That's because there's hopelessness in our society today. There's absolute hopelessness. Why? Because we've told people there's no God, there's no nothing, this is all that there is. Wow, that's fun, right? Pot, we're legalizing it. It's an entryway, it's a gateway drug to every other drug that there is. Don't try to tell me any difference, okay? I know, okay? Porn is an addiction. Food can be an addiction. Gambling is an addiction. Sports can be an addiction. And most addictions can be self-destructive and harmful to others as well. Well, Paul says here about Stephanas and his family, if you have the Old King James Version, they translate the word devoted, it's translated addicted. Stephanas was when he got saved, he had a new addiction. His addiction and his family's addiction was to be about doing what God wanted them to do in Achaia. They were amongst the first converts. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of the first people who know about Christ in Iowa City? And the field is ripe. Man, you can just tell anybody you want to about Jesus, and they've never heard of it before, and they're not going to know. And so he's saying, have an addiction for the Lord and the Lord's work. Let me ask you this. When you enter a room, is there more joy? Is there more peace? Is there more love than when you first arrived? When you leave, is the atmosphere and the attitude better? Do you refresh other believers or do you bring them down? Let me ask you another question. When you experience refreshment from other believers, how do you respond? Paul says they deserve recognition. Give them a hug. Write them a note. Tell them how much what they did for you or said to you, how much that meant to you at that time period. Be a friend to somebody. Sometimes people will say, oh, that's not a very friendly church. It's funny because you get one of two responses in churches. Either, oh, boy, that's the most friendly place I've ever been, or that's the most unfriendly place I've ever been. And I used to worry about that a lot when I was younger. Oh, why aren't we that friendly? Or why is that person? Well, Alan Jones said something years ago that we'll never forget. If you want to be a friend, or if you want to have friends, make friends, right? If you want to have a friend, be a friend to somebody else. You know, there are people that walk through these doors every Sunday that are hurting, that need a hug. that need a word of encouragement. Some of us are dying for that. You don't hear it anyplace else all week long. All you hear all week long is negative, 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 right? Just a word of encouragement can mean so much for so many. Serve the body. Serve the body with a holy addiction. And serve the body with submission to those in authority. Look what it says in verse 16. Be in subjection to such men. Now, we don't know if Stephanus doesn't appear as though he was a pastor, doesn't appear as though he's a church officer, but he was apparently just an ordinary Christian with an extraordinary love for Christ. And so Paul was saying, don't make it difficult for guys like this. Well, don't make it difficult for them. Demonstrate, you know, a love for these individuals. Demonstrate an appreciation for them. And Corinth especially had a real problem with submitting to authority. They were arrogant. They were competitive. They were stubborn. They were immoral. They were all those things plus many more. And Paul writes here, verses 16 through 18, he tells them, you know, appreciate some of your less flashy servants. They had some flashy ones. You know, we saw those in the earlier chapters. But again, here are some, Stephanus, there's Fortunatus, there's Achaicus, you know, it's just a job trying to pronounce their names, right? Let alone, you know, holding them up as some great leader. Paul says these are people that have extraordinary love for the Lord. Set them up as an example. Praise them for what they have done. They deserve your praise. They deserve that. You know, I want you to take time this week, not for anybody on the board, not any of the pastors. Write a note of encouragement. Send an email. Give a phone call to somebody in the church that you just notice an extraordinary love for the Lord they have. And just tell them, you know, that is such an encouragement to me. And I just want you to know that you're an encouragement to the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And then realize that you are part of a team in the body of Christ. Paul values ministry partners in this section. And he spends three verses talking about Timothy and Apollos back in verses 10 through 11. And he mentions five more valuable co-workers here in this passage. And the important part of that for us to think about in application to our own lives is God uses teammates, right?
Amen.
God uses teammates. You know, I'm absolutely convinced if there wasn't a Josie Jewell, Iowa would have lost by 30 points last night if there wasn't a Josie Jewell. Thank God Josie Jewell's on Iowa. Teammates. Yeah, right? Unfortunately, Saquon Barkley is a teammate of Penn State, right? Okay, teammates. Teammates do what you can't do. Teammates hold things together. Teammates come in and they prop up and they encourage and they do extraordinary things. But you know what? Also, there's a guy that has to hold the ball in place when the ball's being kicked. And he probably can't, you know, squat 505 or bench whatever, but he's got to hold that ball. And as we saw last night, that can be very important too, right? Teammates. Teammates, remember who's on your team. Encourage them. And then Paul says, when you do that sort of thing, he talks here about the fact that there is an open door of ministry for him. You know, some people spend their whole lives, oh, I just wish God would open this. I want God to do this. You know what? The primary way of figuring out what God's will is for you is to just be faithful in what God has already told you to do. And when we have done that, if God wants to open a door for another ministry, he's fully capable of doing that as well. So as Paul ends his letter here, he gives us three admonitions. Practice the give and go, right? Give and go. Don't be stingy. Be proportionate. Do it in a way so that it can bless other Christians. Act like men or ladies. Act like ladies, okay? Spiritual, mature Christian men. Spiritual, mature Christian women. And become addicted to doing the Lord's work. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for what it means in our lives and how we would seek to honor you, Lord, with your word. Thank you for this book, Lord, that's been a blessing in our lives. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd use it now to challenge us, to encourage us to live faithful lives that will honor Jesus Christ in this society today. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.